morning. Today we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Okay? So let's read first. Proverbs 22, starting at verse 1. A good name is to be desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Jesus, we give thanks for this day, Lord. And we're here today because we want to seek your face, encounter you, start our day in alignment with your word. It would be your word that would dictate our steps, dictate the way we go about our work, our life, Lord, and you would be at the very center of all. So would you come and speak to us through your word. Give us guidance, direction. Lead us, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So this chapter, the header is on life and conduct. So that's Proverbs 22. It starts off by saying, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth, right? Usually what we desire most would be wealth, money. But here in Proverbs, it says a good name, in other words, your reputation. And this is presuming, I mean, in Proverbs 21, it talked a lot about character, doing things fairly, not compromising, not lying. So your good reputation, it's coming from good character. But what we have to be careful of is, at the same time, especially as Christians, that even then, we don't put all our value on our character. Because if we do that, then it becomes merit, right? It becomes about our self-righteousness. And so, of course, we're pursuing, I guess, good character, righteousness, a good name, but above all is God's name. So above it all is we get our value from God, first and foremost, not from our wealth, but better than wealth is, I guess, our value that comes from having a good name. And then it says, favor is better than silver and gold. Again, wealth versus favor. You know, we always pray for favor. Favor this, favor that. You know, I'll pray for favor, you know, on your job interview. Pray for favor on getting your whatever you need approved, your visa, whatever. Favor, favor. And sometimes what gets lost is we're just looking for the result, right? Because favor equals getting what you want, right? But if you really take a look and think about what is favor and how is it different from just silver and gold? Favor is relationship. That's what favor really is. And so in that comparison, would you rather favor? Like how does that transpire that you get favor? How does that happen? Favor happens when someone owes you something. In other words, you do something for someone, right? But you don't have them pay you back monetarily in I guess money or wealth. That's how you get that favor. You could have, so example, dinner, right? You go out with people. You go Dutch. Everyone goes Dutch. And so what's great about Dutch is it's fair. It's just. Everyone pays their part. No one is owed anyone anything. And the result is, in terms of your money, it's all everything is wrapped up. No loose ends, which is great in some ways. The favor happens is when, instead of going Dutch, one party treats the other person. The other person feels so grateful that the other person treats the other person, hopefully just out of a lot of generosity and not calculating, right, out of generosity. And the result is favor. And that favor comes in the future. Maybe they'll treat the other person or with other things. That's how favor actually happens. It's actually favor is relational. And obviously, I think money can also get you favor, but that type of, if money is the basis of the whole relationship, we know, especially with the story of the prodigal son, right? The moment you don't have money, it's gone. And obviously, the favor, I'm not saying it's just treating with money, it's also helping each other, right? Acts of service, I guess all the ways you can basically, I mean, even with money, it's helping each other, right? And if you're able to help each other when there's a need, especially when there's a time of need, how you should see it is not a burden. Like, oh man, I have to help them. You should see it as an opportunity. And that forms that relationship, and then favor will hopefully flow. Not just one way, but they'll respond with back with favor. You feel so grateful, favor. Favor goes back and forth. Verse 2, it says, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. And this is just to keep everybody on the same page, everybody humble, because we're all the same in some ways. We're all made in the image of God. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all fall short of the glory. We all come into the world the same way, birthed through a woman, our mothers, and we leave the same way. We die, right? We're all the same, and it's just a reminder, while we're on the earth, we're all the same. In fact, rich and poor, it doesn't really matter. Where it matters is in the afterlife. And there is this story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the Lazarus is basically the poor man, and he's in heaven. The rich man is in hell, right? And we see, like, we on the earth we value things, the rich, poor, but in heaven it's not like that, right? We're judged someday, and in this case it was the opposite. Verse 3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Now, okay, what is prudent? Prudent is generally a positive word, and it kind of means, you know, you're not rash, you're not quick to decisions, you're careful, you're thoughtful. You could say it's somebody who, before they respond or have any action, they filter things first. And thus, that's a prudent, wise person, in contrast to someone, and this is also often used as a positive too, but where they, you could say, they wear their heart on their sleeve, which can be good, but it's you wear your heart on your sleeve and you just respond. Whatever you're feeling, it just comes out. And the wise person, why is it wise to be, why is it prudent when it says when they see evil and hide themselves? It seems so odd, right? You see evil. Basically, there's injustice, whether it be something that you experience or you see it in the world. And it's saying the prudent, the wise person would hide themselves. It's like, aren't we supposed to engage in justice? But here it says the wise person hides himself because they understand the situation, right? Because, you know, with justice or injustice, it touches a core inside of us that we just get upset and we just want to respond. We want to fight. However, the wise person, they filter things and say, is this actually going to be fruitful? Right? We see just because, you know, there's injustice and you just go respond, stand for right, does it actually make things better? Or does it escalate things? And so the wise person would say, it doesn't say they hide themselves forever, right? We know that's not what we're called to do. That's not the wise thing to do. But they hide themselves in that moment and said, hey, maybe right now things are so emotional. This context where, you know, to make a stand or speech or engage is probably not the best timing. In fact, how I foresee it playing out is it's not going to work out. So if I really care about this situation, I need to pivot in terms of how I respond. So that's why the prudent, wise person, even though there's evil, they would hide themselves. But the naive, it says, go on and punished for it. So again, the opposite is the emotionally driven person, they just react. They feel justified because they are right. They might even think, that's who I am. I'm just being sincere to myself. Listen, being real and sincere to yourself doesn't mean you have to act on every emotion. Being sincere and honest to yourself is it's being you're aware of what you're feeling and where you stand. That's being honest. And oftentimes, in certain situations, it still requires you to submit yourself to circumstances. But you still know what you feel and where you stand. And so you have to just be wise. It says the naive, they just go for it. And the result is bad result, punishment. Right? And there were times, you know, like we just want things resonate. And we wanna, one example would be social media, right? People like just love to post stuff online, repost things that really resonate. And they're sometimes very controversial. When we were having there was a protest a while ago, and we had people who were just posting stuff. And the reality is we had people on both sides or, you know, and by posting this, what does it accomplish? Letting, you know, posting these posts, what does it accomplish? In fact, I think what it accomplished was it brought division to the church. It brought, and people were like, oh, is this guy really a Christian? Why are they posting this stuff? Right? So we had to talk to these people, bring awareness, like, hey, is this the best way to go about it? And it's okay. It was a learning experience where they're like, oh, yeah, I don't know. I just felt so strongly about it, so I just posted it. I didn't think about the after effects. Or, I mean, the best is anytime you have any conflict with a person. Even, especially, it could be your spouse. For me, it's my children oftentimes where they upset me. They did something wrong. And I just want them to know they're wrong. And I want them to understand they're wrong. And then sometimes they're like, okay, what is my objective? Is my objective just so they know that they're wrong? Or do I want them, like, why am I even making this a big deal? No, I want them to grow. I want them to mature, break some bad habits, right? And grow to be a successful person in the Lord. And so I have to ask myself, is the way I'm going about it actually achieving this? Or am I just upset? So that's where you need to filter and think. Verse 4, it says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So, you want a verse on how to be, quote, successful? It says, be humble and have that fear of the Lord. Now, what would you say is the opposite of humility and the fear of the Lord? Pride, right? Pride is you think that what you think is more valuable to others. That's how you feel it, right? Like, you don't really care about my opinion or my values. You think what your values are more. And when it's expressed, it's like really unpleasant. And it doesn't just apply, like, you would never say this, right? You would never, because pride is so ugly, even proud people know. Like, hopefully they would have the EQ to not admit it. But you can tell by the way they act. And it doesn't apply to thinking they're better than other people. In some ways, it's even with God, which is, my ways are better than your ways, God. And so what does it look like, someone who's so proud? And this is, could be all of us, really, is I just do what I want. The Christian way of how it looks like, someone who's saved, is I just do whatever I want, and I pray God blesses what I want. That's what it looks like. But now here is the second part, and the fear of the Lord. So if they're missing the fear of the Lord, so you're proud and you're missing the fear of the Lord. So what does that mean? Not only do you do whatever you want, but as you cross certain lines, it means you think you can get away with it. You're above it. That's a scary place to be, especially as a Christian, and especially if you're a leader. I was talking to Pastor Sam, and I was like, man, how does that happen? All these, you know, especially over the last few years, like, these leaders, like, leader of leaders, like, they've been doing these atrocious things in the position that they are, and thus they fell. But I was like, how could they even think of considering doing something like that? Even putting themselves in a position where it's just kind of not wise. Like, why would they do that? And what Pastor Sam said is, you know what it is? They're missing the fear of the Lord. Still anointed, still stepping out in faith, that is still there. And the mystery is God still used them. I guess my reasoning is, why would he use someone who is in sin and not walking righteous? Because sometimes he cares about those to be ministered so much that he would still use this person. And also, God's ways are higher. But the reason is they're missing the fear of the Lord. And so they thought, yeah, in some ways, I can get away with this. It's no big deal. And so in contrast, if you have that humility and fear of the Lord, it really changes the way you go about life, right? It causes you to tread carefully, being prudent, but also the way you think is, I'm not better than other people. I'm not better than God. No, I need God. I can't do it on my own. And that's humility, because that's the truth, right? We see that in Paul, as he matures, actually it's interesting, as he matures in his faith, his humility increases and recognizes more and more of how much he needs the Lord. Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. So, first it says thorns. What are thorns? I think of, a rose, what do you call it? Rose bush. The little spikes, thorns. All to say, if you ever touch a thorn or a cactus, what does that cause? Great discomfort. Right? It causes discomfort. Now, what are snares? Snares are traps for little animals. If you ever watch, it's so old, I don't know if people watch this, Looney Tunes. Right? There's always Elmer Fudd. He's a hunter. And then there's Bugs Bunny. And he's trying to capture Bugs Bunny. And he sets up a snare, a little trap. It's usually like a little rope with a loop. And when an animal steps on it, it pulls up and they're captured. So, thus, in this illustration of thorns, it causes great discomfort. A snare is a trap that will cause great difficulty because you'll be stuck. You'll be caught. And it says here, the ways of the perverse. The ways of the perverse. So the perverse, usually when you think of the perverse or, someone who's perverted, you think of someone who's given in to their flesh. Most pronounced is especially sexually or with greed. Like someone who's really like, you would say, oh, that's perverse. But it really could be anything that you fully give into. And it says, for people who have done that, really given into their flesh and embracing that, their life is going to be very uncomfortable and it will be difficult. Let me illustrate to finish. My best example of this is premarital sex, right? It's supposed to be reserved in the context of marriage. You give into it. You know you shouldn't. I'm speaking more in context of Christians, but it applies to non-Christians. It's the same result, right? You give into it and you start engaging into it. What happens? Well, we know, even though it's like when you have sex, it's an intimate encounter. It's so intimate. There's all these movies that even talk about, friends with benefits, where the movie starts off with, hey, let's just be friends with benefits, but we're just friends. I don't like you. I don't ever want to be with you, and we're on the same page, but we can still enjoy each other physically. Every movie ends up they fall in love with each other, right? It's not even a Christian thing. It's just a common sense thing. That's what happens. So what happens is if you do engage in premarital sex and you pursue, this perverse value, right, and not just follow the ways of the Lord, you engage in this, you have a supernatural intimate connection. And so suddenly, what you feel is between each other is so high. But your commitment is still very low. So what does that do? It raises the expectation to a level that doesn't match your commitment. And when that happens, that's every single fight. Every single fight in a relationship has to do with unmet expectations. And so what does that do? It makes your life very difficult, right? And you have to figure out and navigate all that instead of being able to track slowly, moving the commitment level together, increasing the commitment level in your relationship. That's number one. That's the difficulty part. But how do you get trapped in it? Again, what happens is you suddenly feel so intimate and close with someone. And, you know, having sex with someone, it is something that brings you together and you enjoy it and you feel so close and you feel love, or you can feel like you feel love. And so what happens is you don't have the clarity of mind to understand where this the relationship is, and then discern, is this a relationship you want to continue? So what happens? Normally, if you save yourself and don't sleep with somebody and you date someone, if they're not the right person, 3 months in, you'll be like, hey, I don't think we're right for each other, right? And I always say in single life, a breakup is a success because you realize you're not supposed to be with that person. And to figure that out is wonderful. Then you can move on to find the right person. 3 months, you can move on. But oftentimes is if you sleep with someone, that soul tie, that deception of intimacy that comes from just physical and not actually relational, you get confused. And what usually takes 3 months, you go for 3 years. And so you can see that's the trap. You're trapped. You're stuck in this place. What 3 months, 3 years of your life instead of 3 months? Doesn't seem like a big deal, but it is. I mean, that's why when I think of my daughter, why I discourage dating in some ways, I feel like it's just so time consuming. It's such a waste of time. I could have spent all this time in hindsight doing something more valuable and constructive, right? Instead, it could be you spend 3 years or whatever amount of time and it doesn't even work out. That would be a shame. Anyway, I invite Grace up. I think during this time, maybe things came up in your life that you're reminded of, oh, that wasn't a good idea. That was just not wise. And I think what we can do right now is, you know, if there's things in your life that you need of the Lord, and in your humility, and in your humility, there should be. A big red flag is you just can't think of areas in your life that you need the Lord. Like, really need. Not just like head knowledge, need like, oh yeah, I need it for my family. I need it for work. But need like, oh, there's this area in my life with my family, with my children, with my parents, with my friends. I just can't figure it out, Lord. I need you to be in the middle. It's not reaching the expectation that I hope for it to reach that expectation, Lord, I need you. And so I lay down my expectations. And so let's take a moment just to pray before the Lord and just realign ourselves. Just all those areas. Maybe Grace can give us a little moment before she goes straight into the worship, where those, you know, main areas of life, work, ministry, relationships, where we can really think, like, Lord, I need you specifically in this area, in this way. I can't do it on my own, and I need you, so come and help me.
Just want to pray.